Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Regular listeners to the Beacon Broadcast will know that we are looking at some of the principles of Christian service that are exemplified and illustrated and revealed to us by the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We are in Acts chapter 18. We are looking at the transition from his ministry in the city of Corinth to his eventual ministry in the city of Ephesus, but there were some intervening things along the way. And as we look at this, we can see some of the motives, some of the guiding principles that helped the Apostle Paul stay on track in his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we gather around the Word of God once again on this Sunday, March 9, that's what we are looking at. We're grateful that you have joined us, and we are very much aware that this ministry is only possible because of the sacrificial gifts of our radio listeners. Thank you so very, very much. So Paul, we read in verse 18 of chapter 18 of Acts, so Paul still remained a good while, that is in Corinth. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Okay, previously we have noticed, first of all, the principle of strategic planning, and secondly, the principle of withdrawal. The principle of strategic planning is simply the important observation that Paul always targeted significant cities for his ministry, and he was carrying out evidently a hub-spoke concept in his missionary ministry. He would go to the major centers, to the hub, so to speak, and by the help and grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, plant churches there, and from there, the people in those churches could go out like spokes from the hub of the wheel to the surrounding countryside and villages and small towns, and in that way, the whole territory would be evangelized. Whereas if Paul himself went to the small areas, there was not nearly the same opportunity for his ministry to be spread and multiplied to other areas. And so you can see that this is strategic planning. Some would say, well, we don't do that. We just rely upon the power of God. And God doesn't need that kind of planning to get his work done. Well, obviously not. God can do his work any way he wants to, and he can do things in ways that don't even make sense, humanly speaking, and often does, but Just pay attention to the way the Apostle Paul carried out his work. Paul, an eminent, qualified, surrendered servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who obviously believed in the sovereignty of God as strongly as anybody else, really now, you can't doubt that when you read chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, and yet this was the strategy that he pursued. Evidently, he had been guided by the Spirit of God to carry out this strategy. Yes, it is a humanly logical strategy. We can immediately grasp the significance of it and how that could very well work, but that doesn't mean that it wasn't ordained of God. In this case, it evidently was. Now, that is not to say that any strategy that appears to be logical and workable is thereby automatically sanctified by the Spirit of God. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that if a strategy works, it's a God-ordained strategy. In other words, pragmatism rules the day. Whatever works best from a human standpoint is God's will. No, I'm not saying that. Many times it's not. But what I am saying is that God can and at times does employ human reasoning and logic and strategy, never in such a way that it obscures truth or waters down truth or distorts truth, but in cases where it does none of those things, it can very wonderfully be employed in the interest of Christ's kingdom and the eventual salvation of souls and the honor and glory of Christ. And that's what we see, the principle of strategic planning in the manner that I have just described. The second principle is a principle of withdrawal, and that is simply that Paul didn't stay very long in any one place. It's obvious that his assignment was to get something started and move along. Get something started, go someplace else. Get something started and remove himself from that location and go to another location and begin all over again. And as I tried to show you on the broadcast last week, a certain amount of this is necessary for a local church to assume the full responsibility for their own ministry. If somebody else is always there to do it for them, if you can always have an Apostle Paul present, then why do you need to roll up your sleeves and get to work? He's an apostle. He's a powerful preacher. He has gifts of the Holy Spirit. He can even heal and cast out demons and do all kinds of things. If he's here, then I can just be a spectator and watch the amazing things which he does. But if he leaves, and now the survival and strengthening and extension of this ministry depends upon my faithful labors, then I'm going to take on more responsibility. Paul understood that principle. And so after a sufficient time to get a work established, he always withdrew himself and went somewhere else. And that's what we're reading here in regard to Corinth. Back to verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Period. He did stay there longer than he did some places. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. He didn't settle down and become the long-term pastor of the church. That was for somebody else. That was for one of their own. That was for somebody who's been called to the office of pastor. And if a man desire the office of a bishop, Paul himself wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he desires a good thing. That's wonderful. We need those. But that's not what Paul was. Paul was an apostle. Paul was a missionary. Paul was there to get the ball rolling and then to move along so that others could take responsibility. We have a phrase at our church that we use among the leadership. Probably our members haven't heard it before, But if any of you are listening to the broadcast now, you're going to hear it. And that is to say, so-and-so has begun to take ownership of the ministry. Now, we generally say that in reference to a new pastor. From time to time over the years, we will acquire a new pastor. Now, I've been there all along for 40-some years as, first of all, the only pastor, and then eventually the senior pastor with other pastors on staff. And from time to time, there's been a vacancy or even on one occasion an expansion where we went from two full-time pastors to three, and then we had a part-time pastor, three and a half, you might say, or whatever, and so forth. And whenever a new man comes on board, it takes a certain amount of time before he really begins to take full responsibility for his work. It's not that he's lazy, no. It's not that he's not putting in the hours, no. It's not that he's not working hard, no. But there's a sense in which at the beginning he's like a hired man who is working for somebody else, but that's not what he's supposed to be. He is a pastor. He is an elder. He is to become a full partner in the work of the ministry along with the other pastors. That doesn't happen instantly, but in the passing of time, you can see those things developing, and we say he is now taking ownership of the ministry. You can now tell that it has become his ministry. Not that he's doing it for somebody else. I mean, we're all doing it, of course, for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is now his ministry. He's taking full responsibility, and even more than full responsibility, probably was taking that in the sense from the beginning, but he's really taking ownership. He's really taking hold. He's really feeling that this is his work, his people, his ministry, and he's taking ownership. He's really acting like a pastor and not like a worker, if I can make a distinction there. The pastors are workers, of course, but he's not like he's a hired man who's working in somebody else's vineyard. He's now taking ownership of the vineyard as an under-shepherd working in the vineyard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes that only takes place upon withdrawals. And that really is true in the case of missionaries. I've seen it. I gave you some illustrations of it last Sunday on this broadcast, of places where missionaries have gone and they have not employed the principle of withdrawal. They have stayed and, in essence, become the pastor and thereby kept anyone else from becoming the pastor and kept the congregation from really feeling the full responsibility, because this American missionary is here and he's in charge and he's the one who knows everything and he's got the finances, he's got the money to make it all happen, so it's his ministry, not ours. That's what you don't want to happen. You want people to get the sense that this is our church. We're responsible for it. The only way that's going to happen in missionary work is for the missionary to leave. Now, if he leaves too soon, the church won't survive. But if he stays too long, the church will always be weak. It won't survive either long term, because eventually he's going to have to leave. He can't be there forever. Nobody lives forever. Americans can't always be there forever. And the point comes when something will wrest him away, but if he hasn't been strengthening, teaching, giving a load of responsibility to be placed upon the shoulders of the people that are there, that church will not fare very well whenever he's gone, and so he needs to be working at this all along. He needs to be teaching his people that he is not the pastor, that he is not there long term, he's only there on temporary assignment, that the day will soon come when he must leave and they must shoulder the full responsibility for themselves, and then he's got to be willing to withdraw and make that happen. Paul did. Study the book of Acts. Make a list. Write down the churches that he established. Write down beside them, as near as you can tell, how long he stayed at each city. You can't always be certain in every case, but you can get an idea. In some cases, it's crystal clear. It's spelled out for you in the text. In other cases, there are general statements given about the length of time that at least give you some idea. And you will find that Paul didn't stay in one place very long. Well, he couldn't have. How long was he a missionary? 20-some years. How many churches did he establish? More than 20 churches. Figure that out. You see, he didn't stay that long in each place. He was operating on the principle of strategic withdrawal. Now, I must point out, I think I mentioned this last Sunday, but I didn't belabor the point because I ran out of time. I must point out that when he withdrew, he didn't cut himself off completely. He stayed in touch, and he would visit back and check on the progress. So it wasn't that he just abruptly left and said, "Goodbye, I'll never see you again. It's all yours now." No, he would withdraw, and then he'd come back. He would withdraw, and then he would come back. And we can see that in the text that I just read. Here we go again. Verse 22, "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church at Caesarea, he went down to Antioch. And after he'd spent some time there," notice this, "he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." Well, that's where he started. He's going back to Galatia, where he conducted his first missionary labors and planted the first four churches of his missionary career, if you want to call it a career. And this is the third time he's gone back there. He went there initially, went to each of the churches, went to each of the cities and established churches in rather rapid fashion. Bang, 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 bang. Four churches rather quickly. Didn't spend a long time at each one. But before he left on that occasion, he went back and revisited them all before he went home on furlough. So on his first term of service, if we would use modern terminology, he established four churches in Galatia and then revisited all of them before he departed. And then he went back home and reported on his work, as missionaries do. That's the pattern they follow today, as a pattern established by the Apostle Paul. Then on his second missionary journey, he started out by going back to those same churches again before he went on to new territory. He went back to check on them, went back to encourage them, went back to guide them, went back to strengthen them. He didn't cut himself off from them, but he was gone for an extended period of time, I would say for probably a year, before they saw him again. Well, that gave them a lot of opportunity to develop their own leadership structure in the church, to develop leaders to fill the positions of pastors and deacons and whoever else was involved in the church, to feel the weight of responsibility, to take ownership of that church. And then Paul came back a year later and visited them and guided them and taught them and evaluated them and strengthened them and stayed in touch with them. And now he's come back the third time. He's getting ready to finish up his second missionary journey. And before he goes home on furlough, He has gone home on his second furlough. And before he goes on his third missionary journey, he goes back again. That he starts his third missionary journey going back to the churches he established on his first missionary journey. So withdrawal doesn't mean a total abandonment. Withdrawal is not abandonment. It is a strategic withdrawal that is very intentionally carried out under close supervision. It's a very important strategy. Well, what else do we learn? Well, the principle of perseverance is seen many times in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we see it here in verse 19. Go back to read verse 18 again. So Paul still remained a good while, and then took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. We'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them, that is Priscilla and Aquila there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, he's not going to stay in Ephesus this time, but he's going to come back there on his third missionary journey. He's got another responsibility that he's got to take care of back at home. He has a need to be in Jerusalem during one of the Jewish feasts, so he's going to keep that appointment, so he can't stay at this time. But here's the interesting thing. He has come to Ephesus after, on a previous occasion, being forbidden to go to Ephesus. He wanted to earlier, and he wasn't able to. That takes us back to chapter 16, as Paul was trying to figure out where the Lord wanted him to go. It says in verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, you just heard those regions mentioned in chapter 18, we just read it a moment ago. But when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Ephesus is the capital of Asia. Paul had wanted to go to Asia on his second missionary journey. The Holy Spirit said no. We don't know why. We don't know how the Holy Spirit said no. We don't know what it was that made Paul know for certain that he couldn't go to Ephesus. But that doesn't mean that because the Holy Spirit said no this time, that was a permanent forever no. That doesn't mean because the Holy Spirit closed the door. That's a phrase that we use, and it's a very helpful one. The Holy Spirit closed the door at this time that the door was closed forever. Paul kept pushing on that door until it opened again. Paul had his eye set upon Ephesus. Ephesus was another one of these strategic cities. It was a major metropolitan area. Ephesus was to the province of Asia what Corinth was to the province of Achaia. Ephesus was the commercial center of Asia. And Ephesus was the center of the worship of Diana. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. You've heard that before. Whose temple was grand and glorious. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. The road to Rome went through Ephesus. And it was a strategic city, and Paul had his eye set on that city for a long time, but the Holy Spirit previously had denied him access to Ephesus. But Paul persevered. He kept knocking at that door till it opened. And it did open. You say, well, why didn't God allow Paul to go there previously? The Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is that Paul wasn't allowed. But, dear friends, we've got to trust God's wisdom, don't we, and his love. God doesn't deny his children anything except what is for their good and for his glory. But when God denies something today, it doesn't mean necessarily that he's going to deny it tomorrow. When God denies something today, it doesn't mean that he's necessarily going to deny it next year or in 5 years from now or whenever. And Paul had been looking toward Ephesus for a long time. In fact, he was looking toward Ephesus evidently all the time that he was working in Macedonia and Achaia. And now he endeavors to go to Ephesus, and the door opens. He goes right there without hindrance, without anyone stopping him, without the Holy Spirit saying no in any way, shape, or form. Now was the time. Before was not the time. Previously, some couple of years before this, or however long it was, it would have been more than that, actually, maybe 3 years before this, he tried to go, he couldn't go. Okay, door's closed. You know, I know Christians who get kind of a pouty attitude with God, what we used to call with our children a poochy lip. If God doesn't grant them what they desire now, they just sort of get this attitude, well, that's the end of that. No use trying. What a way for a servant to relate to his master, a kind master, the best master, the kindest, the most generous, the most loving master that anyone could ever serve. Trust him. Honor him by trusting him. Don't get a poochy lip. Don't say, well, if that's the way God's going to treat me, then there's just no sense in trying. No. Be persevering, and God may let you do later what he denied you to do now. The desire that you had in your heart may not have been a wrong desire. That's what people get pouty about, I think. Well, they have this sense that this was a good desire, a God-honoring desire. I wasn't doing it for selfish reasons. I wasn't desiring it for the wrong reason. I was desiring it for the glory of God, and yet he didn't let me do it. How come? Well, that's his prerogative. You do believe that, don't you? He has the right to grant or to withhold. But don't get that poochy lip. It may have been that it just wasn't the right time. Sometimes what appears to be a no is really just a wait. That'll come. I'll grant that later. I'll give you that opportunity. I want you to do that. But not now. God doesn't have to explain himself to us. You do agree with me on that, don't you? God is not obligated to explain himself to us. Any more than, listen to me, parents are obligated to always explain themselves to their children. Now, it's not wrong to ever explain yourself to your child. That can be part of their training and very helpful at times. But if your children are given the idea that you can never deny them anything unless you can explain it to them for their satisfaction, they'll never relate properly to God because God doesn't operate that way. Sometimes he explains, sometimes he doesn't. And he's never obligated to. Trust him and persevere. Persevere. Paul labored under the principle of perseverance. He kept on working, laboring, trying, testing doors, moving forward, and endeavoring to do what he believed was the right thing to do. And God honored that kind of principled labor. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.